what a metaphor, if you will. It's just a story to make a point, and I'll just paraphrase it. This guy there in Hazier wanted to sell his house, and he was willing to do it for $2,000. Of course, this is a third world country, so $2,000 is a lot of money. So the guy really wanted to buy it, but he couldn't afford the $2,000. And so they negotiated and negotiated, and the guy said, okay, the seller said, I'll sell it to you for $1,000, but I will retain ownership of one nail above the door. Well, all right, you know, whatever. So they made the sale, and a couple of years later, the guy wanted his house back, and the new owner said, no, I'm not going to give it back. I like my house, and I'm going to stay here. He said, all right. Well, again, remember, this is a third world country, and it's just a story. It didn't really happen. So he brought a dead dog and hung it on that nail right in front of the door. Well, that dog got pretty ripe, and he just got riper and riper. And finally the new owner just, he couldn't stand anymore. He left and turned the house back over to the old buyer. So what's the point of all that? Now, there's a lesson behind it, and that's kind of what we're going to build upon here today. This process of coming out of the world, we can be successful to a certain point, and then if we leave that old nail stuck in there, Satan can come along and put a dead dog or something there that is our nemesis, if you will, an area of weakness. And pretty soon it just kind of overwhelms with the smell of sin in our lives can overwhelm us. So that's just sort of a little story to kind of help make that point. We'll be talking a lot about people in general as far as men and women, but sometimes some of these things will apply to the father, some will apply to the woman in a marriage relationship as well. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, last week when we were down in Dallas, I had over 200 people in there. It's unbelievable. So I kept saying, it feels like a feast here. We're back at the feast. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's a structure there. And so I'm going to start off by talking to the men. And I know most of you are either some of you, a couple of you are married. Several of you are married. In fact, almost all of you are married. So shape up. So anyway, we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about the lady side, and then we'll talk about that general concept of coming out of the world and how we can do it either as men or as women, and then more generally as Christians. We don't want to have that old dog hanging on that one nail outside the door because it can stink up our whole life. Now, the family has struggled in Satan's world, as we know, to learn how to function as God intended it to function. This is true of the Spartans, and it was true of the time of the Roman Empire as well. When a child was born, this one source says, a historical source, the baby was placed between the father's feet. If the father, now this is, again, if he's the head of the family, he literally had the power of life and death. And that was never what God intended. And that, so that was greatly abused. But let's just see here. That's sort of that nail that some men over the years have had. I don't see it so much in the church now, which is good. But where the man just dominates everything in the family and everybody in the family, that's just no good. But here's an example of it back in the Roman times, back in the time of the Spartans as well. Of course, they overlap. Sorry, just had a little remnant of that cough. When a child was born, a baby was placed between his father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child stayed in the home. If he turned and walked away, the child was either left to die or sold at auction. Wow. And that's barbaric. Today, if they don't want the baby, they can ask a so-called doctor to kill the baby and extract it with a vacuum cleaner and all these other nasty things they do in abortions. So one is just as bad as the other, isn't it? I mean, but it's one's a little more dignified, I guess. Not really, but, you know, it's terrible. Seneca, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, was a historian during the time of the Apostle Paul, described Roman policy with regard to unwanted animals. We slaughter a fierce ox for when it's sick. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed are drowned. I mean, this is a historical comment. Wow. So those things are terrible. But we also have those types of things. We get rid of, it's like 70% of abortions today are done as primarily for birth control. And his life was so, seems so to be so cheap. So what is happening here is that even though we may do things a little more, it's not civilized, but I don't have another word. It's a little more civilized. At least we don't just throw them on the street. But it's not much better. And it's murder is murder, and it's wrong. And yet, sometimes, even in the church, we can kind of come to, not that we accept it and not that we believe it's right, but we kind of get over the shock of it when we first heard about it. And those things are some of the most dangerous things we have to do, is not to get complacent with it in the world. And so I know we go to the feast. These types of things are kind of very nice breakaways from the insanity of the world around us. At least we always hope it's that. Sometimes you have folks that come in from the world who are maybe attending with a church member, but they don't care anything about the feast. They're just there to have fun with a church member. And you might see some things you didn't want to see and hoped you wouldn't see at the feast, but it can't be helped sometimes. So at least one lesson from that is, well, okay, we're here, this person's not in the church or whatever, maybe it must not be because they're doing this, that, or the other thing. So at least we can contrast how much better the way of God is than what they're learning. All right. Let's first go now to another verse here. We want to go to 1 Timothy 6. So this is the instructions of a more experienced minister to a young minister. But in principle, let's talk about it as far as men are concerned with their wives. And if you have children, just look around. One or two of you have kids. So, but the principle is still there. 1 Timothy 6. I'll get there myself. And we'll start in verse 11. But you, O man of God, and let's just, in a general term here, now it's talking to Timothy, he was a minister, but let's just break it down in men in general. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are all things that many times young men don't have. We don't seem to have that in our nature. It has to be placed in there. And it is true, there's a certain amount of mellowing, converted or not, that men go through, at least most men do. They kind of mellow out. They're not as hot-headed as they were when they were 20, as they are when they are in their 60s and 70s. But from a Christian perspective, these things have to be happening in a more advanced way. And these are things to flee from. And again, this is instruction to the ministry, to young ministers, but I think we can still apply it in principle to all men. Fight the good fight of faith. And you do that as the head of your home, as well as a leader in the congregation. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These are things that a godly man wants, and these things that a godly woman wants as well from her husband. And it's things that godly children, but children who are have parents who are in the church, at least one that's in the church, this is what they crave for as well. Just the other day was downtown, I can't remember for what, but I think it was in Costco, and this one family just talking, they had two or three little kids, and they were just talking in a way you wouldn't want to hear among adults. And these little kids just sitting absorbing all this foul language, and and all this stuff, and you just go, wow, these kids, I just feel bad for them. And they're just sitting there drinking it in. And so what will they do? They're going to do the same kind of thing. So anyway, so a godly man to do these things, what we're talking about. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God, verse 13, to give life to all things, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So I hope you can see, this is also instruction for all men, and not just for the ministry. Otherwise, I think God would have seen to that this was preserved for all generations. So the principles are still there, aren't they? Now, as we go through that, let's turn to some other scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. You look at, if you've been listening to the news here lately, I don't think it surprises any of us in the church, but when you look now at Hollywood and the people who are in Hollywood, the cesspool that thing has been. And everybody who's in Hollywood knows about all these pedophiles and all that stuff that's been going on, the molestation and sexual abuse of women in order for them to get ahead in the industry, even of men too, and it is finally beginning to come out, and they're in a dead panic about it. The whole industry, in order for people to get ahead, had to endure, especially the ladies, had to endure these kinds of sick advances from very powerful people, mostly men, who had the control of your career. And if you wanted to be in this movie or that movie, well, then he's going to enjoy certain things that he shouldn't be enjoying on a sexual way with these ladies. And others knew about it in Hollywood and wouldn't say anything because their careers would come to an end. And yet then they get on a high horse and talk about how evil so-and-so is or this, that, and the other thing. And even the one news broadcaster, I don't remember all the names, and it doesn't really matter. You probably remember some of them. We used to get on and just talk about how evil all these kinds of things were, and to find out he's been doing it. Now he's fired. And it's just amazing. So the dead dog on the nail in the front of the door is really sneaking up Hollywood. And I'm glad, frankly. So we see this kind of thing everywhere. In the political realm, just corruption beyond understanding. And yet it isn't. You know, it is just so corrupt and so evil. And this is the kind of world we live in. And so we're instructed to come out of it, stay out of this, don't get absorbed into it. While we can't live an untouchable life where nothing can touch us that's in the world, we need to be aware all the time of what's going on. What is this program's, not just its storyline, but what is its subtitle heading, if you will. What am I trying to say? It's unmentioned theme, and it's always there. And again, for men, it's been that men, you're stupid, you don't know anything, you're a bungling idiot. It really started big time with back in the 70s. I forget. But anyway. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:18. It's just atrocious to see what's going on. He says, flee sexual immorality. Again, that's not just, you know, something you want to read in the Bible because it's something, well, it seems to be something that needs to be in the Bible. Flee, sexual immorality. This was huge in the Corinthian church. And it was huge in the Corinthian city, I really should say, and to a little lesser degree in the church. But he had to instruct him to get away from that. That's that dead dog on that nail that's stinking up the whole outfit. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There's a physical and psychological thing that happens with this kind of sin. So he says, flee from that. Not only to the ministry, which is obviously something you want to we have to keep in mind. But this is for all men. Now, can ladies have that problem too? Yes, but as you know, men are wired differently. And so we're more apt to fall in that area. And that's why you see that more with men than with women. Women have their other issues while men have theirs. So these are instructions to both men and women, but more particularly to men. Now, the old cigarette commercial goes, "You've come a long way, baby. You're catching up," which is a shame. But in our culture, they're both degenerating rapidly now. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, "Therefore, my beloved," 1 Corinthians 10:14, "flee from idolatry." Now, idolatry is a form of, worship of a false god. When we think about idolatry, this is not just bowing down to an idol, but something that we make ahead of God in our lives. Something we make ahead of God in our lives. So flee idolatry. I don't know what it is, again, about, it seems like guys, again, are in this area, where you go out and you buy a new car, or maybe you buy an old classic, '57 Ford, four-door, white-wall tires, weighs 300 million tons, you know, because it's all steel, and you're out there, and he just waxes it. First he cleans it with water, and then takes a sponge and gently and lovingly cleans it, you know, and then he dries it, and he takes the wax, and he puts that on all day long on a car. No way. Run it through the car wash. I'm too lazy for this stuff. Okay. But again, that's a funny, but not funny, simple illustration that it can be idolatry like that. It can be. It can be a job. I won't give up my job for anything. Anything. It can be whatever you put before God becomes idolatry. So we examine that in ourselves and to do that. Because as you know, if you're thinking at all, and I think you do, is everything in this world essentially, well, I'm not going to say everything, but most things in this world are designed to draw us away into the world. And it may be harmless in many respects, but there's that undercurrent, always that undercurrent. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Is that speaker working still or the mic? Okay. And did you notice how that microphone wasn't working with Mr. Abbott? Again, he messes up with that mechanical thing. Actually, what happened, Robert told me, he hadn't turned off, I guess it's much higher sensitivity when it was at the feast, and because he took that to the feast up there in Colorado, and I guess he hadn't changed it back to a little group instead of with a big group. So, is that about right? Good enough. Okay. So, but I couldn't resist taking a shot at him. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read in verse 11. "But you, I read this. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And again, "fight the good fight of faith." We've read this, but I'm going to go over it again. "And lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Again, that confession is his belief in Jesus Christ is paying the penalty for his sins. And that's, in the first century, that was a huge thing to do. We've talked about that before. It would cut him off from the Jewish community. And then when Gentiles came in, it would cut them off from the Gentile community. All right. 2 Timothy 2 now. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness." I was listening to a program, I think, yesterday on the radio. Lisa and I were going somewhere doing something. I don't know. Anyway, I heard it. Life is kind of divided up into threes. Sections, the first 20 years, of course, youth, developing, you know, growing, maturing, think about what you want to do for a career, this type of thing. Then the next third of your life is from, let's say, 40 to 60. And then the last part of your life is 60 until you die. Life has its stages, okay? So life has its stages. So again, older people don't generally struggle with the kind of useful lust, I can't say that today, that a younger person does. And so but he is instructing the young minister here, beware of that in your life. Watch out for it, because that can be that old dog, dead dog hanging in that, on that nail in front of your door. For ladies, there's other things. For ladies, it's gotta watch your mouth. Now, men, we have a mouth too, we can gossip too, but we're not quite as bad in that way as some of the ladies are. Not all ladies are bad that way either. A wise woman learns what to say. And we had a lady, I don't want to say her name, but everybody knows who she is. She was over in Roswell. And just a very, very wise woman. You all know who I mean. I don't know why I'm not going to say her name, but I just probably shouldn't. But boy, she would say, you know, this kind of came up because she hosted the church in her home. And she would just handle things so well. Just a wise woman. She was well educated. She'd been a teacher and so forth. But very, very wise. And you'd like to see that in her. And of course, she's asleep now and will be in the kingdom. From her perspective, she's already there. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, as we read, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're saying here, and again, it's instruction to the ministry, but it's also instruction to you as husbands and fathers. In your family, this is how you approach your wife and your children, ideally, and we don't all do it like we should. Pursue righteousness, faith, if you're a husband, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How much more so in the family? See, how much more so in the family? But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, you know, that they generate strife. So, again, try to stay out of the politics of everything around us. Okay, I already read that part to you. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Very, very basic. What kind of a person is God looking for? Man or woman? Man or woman here. Well, Matthew 6:33 tells us exactly what he's looking for. First he says, let's just go to verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God really provides for the bird. I don't know, we mentioned this I think other times. In the bird world, the males are the pretty ones. You know, and the male or the females are just, you know, boring. Not really. Anyway. And I think that's because the way God's designed them is that they, you know, they try to get the female's attention by flexing their colors. And what's the name of those big, tall birds with big fan tails? Peacock, yeah. We used to have a bunch of those out there. Most men are ostriches. We just stick their head in a hole and think, since we can't see the problem, it isn't there. It works for me. Yeah. So anyway, so the peacock, you know, he does that to put forth attract a female, and also I think as part of the challenge to other males that look at my feathers, buddy. So they have a spitting contest to see who gets mating rights and so forth. And you look at elk. I think they're gorgeous. These big old males, they're big racks. And here they are fighting each other. And the girls off to the corner say, these guys are nuts. So anyway, pretty much. Anyway, I have no idea where I was at this point. So don't worry about clothing, verse 28. Verse 29, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not ashamed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, it's there today, and tomorrow is blown, thrown into the oven, the heat of the summer and so forth. In other places, the cold of the new year coming. And like right now, all the plants are dying from the cold weather. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, oh, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Or what shall I wear? Those are all legitimate concerns, but he says, God will meet your legitimate concerns. Don't let that dog, that dead dog of worry and lack of faith, stink out the rest of your faith. See? After all these things the Gentiles seek, this is what everybody in the world does. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm sure if we asked you, how many of you were you're worried about something and you realize, oh, we're going to step out in faith, God will take care of that. And out of the blue, that need is met. You know, and you go, oh, why did I worry about that? You know, and then the next thing comes along, you worry about that. But still, it's a growing process. It's a growing process. And I may have mentioned this, I don't know, over the years. Lisa's parents, her dad had a TV repair shop for years in Sheridan, Wyoming. And, you know, not everybody pays right away. And sometimes they don't even come pick up their stuff. And here they are, you know, he sank or swam on those checks as they would come in. And then the feast would be coming. And they didn't have near enough to go to the feast because they hadn't been paid by the work that had been done. And year after year, maybe a month or so, that's about right, a month or so before the feast, here come all these checks. Well, it was good because he had other bills to pay, but then they would set the second tithe apart for the feast, and they would go. So every year it was that way, for many years anyway, it was that way. And so after a while, you just said, well, it'll come. It'll come. Here it comes. There it is. So it's amazing. Again, seek God's righteousness. Seek those things first that are spiritual. And look for what, and again, I'm trying to put this out so we think about it. What is that old dead dog in our lives? Where is that weakness in our lives that Satan wants to come along and just hang in that hook right over your doorway? So it just stinks up the rest of your life. Find out what that is. What man or woman, find out what that is and seek first the kingdom of God. For some people, they just worry nonstop about job and food and that type of thing. We read that there. And God knows you need those things. And if you walk in, like we heard in the sermonette, in obedience, you're not trying to earn your salvation, but you're walking in obedience, then you're blessed. God will bless you. We know those things. We just need to be reminded of them. 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, O son Timothy, and I'm going to put all guys and all of us in general, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So that's the point. We're going to wage a good warfare. And when he was ordained, there was a prayer, and we don't know all the details, we just see an outline there, that God would give him the strength to fight whatever warfare he had in his life. And again, as a young man, so people who are, you've heard me say this, people who are ordained, many times right after they're ordained, they go through awesome trials because, you know, they're going to be tested some and then others, you know, Satan wants to come after them because he doesn't want that leadership there. So you can go through that. And so God is telling Timothy here, and it applies to all of us to one degree or another, you're going to be in a warfare. This is not just a Sunday picnic kind of idea. This is a warfare. Having faith, verse 19, and a good conscience. They don't have that. We know we're not perfect, but we don't have that old dead dog hanging on that nail over the door, just screaming to the whole world that, you know, I have this in my life and I haven't overcome it. I haven't dealt with it. Which having, some having rejected, verse 19, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck in their faith. And he lists these two, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so the way it's written, yes, they've been disfellowshipped and removed with the hope that they'll repent and come back. But, so that's really what he's looking for. Let's go to Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10. And verse 5. Where'd it go? Here we go. This is a prophecy about how God's going to correct Israel and the like and its leadership. Let's start in verse 3. We get the idea here. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. And again, the time of Jesus' time, and as well, and a basic overall prophecy down through the years. And I will punish the goat herds. And again, these small, shall we say, false groups, if you will, goat herds. Instead of being sheep, they're goats. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. So making a distinction here. The house of Judah. So again, he's, national-wise, he says he expects more of them. And will make them as his royal horse in the battle. This is prophecy yet in the future. But I want to just point out a couple things. From him comes the cornerstone. So that's Christ. From him comes the tent peg. From him comes the battle bow. From him every ruler together. And they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire. And you know, just finishing verse 5. In the mire of the streets in the battle, they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the rider of horses shall be put to shame. The point here is this is a real battle that's coming, and we fight our own spiritual battles. And we have that kind of in mind here, that when we think about whatever it is we have to deal with in our lives, personal sins in our lives, this is a battle that we want to turn over to God and have him fight it for us. And that, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? He says, draw near to God. That's resisting the devil. So it's not you just, okay, I got to fight. It's I got to draw close to God. And as I do, Satan's a coward and he'll run. He'll back off. So it's not doing it in our power, but it's having the wisdom and the humility to know, okay, I've got to submit to God. I've got to draw close to God at this point and stay in that mindset. And then that battle will turn around. Like, again, Mr. Abbott was pointing out, if you do these things, you will not stumble. I'm paraphrasing them. All right, Ephesians 6. So this is true of men and they're leading their homes. It's true for women. It's true for everybody. But I'm hoping that each one of us will look and say, okay, I as a man, I as a woman or a wife or whatever, okay, how do I apply this in my life? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our might. And this is why he says, you know, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly or spiritual places. This is a real business. This is serious business. But you and I can't do it on our own, because this is a spiritual battle. How do we do that? We draw close to God. That's how we resist the devil. We draw close to God and pray for more of his Holy Spirit, and Satan will flee from us. So whatever our personal struggle is, that's what we need to learn to do more and more in faith. This is part of that armor of God that he'll give to us. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done so, to stand. He says, you'll stand. You'll be able to overcome whatever it is. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we will be able to overcome more and more because we're resisting the devil by drawing closer to God, and that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes. Verse 14, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, if we would see how the old Roman soldiers suited up, they're apparently coming up I guess it's true. I know the Russians have talked about it, and Putin has, and the like. Kind of these super human soldiers. I guess that they say, I don't understand it. I haven't really looked into it. But they won't have any fear. They won't have any morals either. They'd just be living, breathing, killing machines. And I don't understand how that works. But he was saying this is it's coming. And both sides say, yeah. Wow. Well, that's a very dangerous place to be as far as where it's heading. But God doesn't want that from us. We don't want to just be automatons or like robots going around. No, we draw close to God and we walk in humble obedience to God as we look at the different things in our lives that we need to change. And again, it applies to everybody. And he talks about just how do you do these things and about the whole armor of God there. And I'm not going to spend the whole time on that. Okay. Well, let's conclude by going back to 1 Timothy again, where we started out. 1 Timothy 6. You know, we had the blessing of the little children last week, which we really enjoyed. They had like 7, I think, kids down there. 5. And asked for all the elders to come in. You know, and then I just get in a really bad attitude. Because here come 5 elders. 5 or 6. Okay, that's like it was in Pasadena. They had the blessing of little children in Pasadena years ago. They had more ministers than they had kids, you know. And so, you know, I'm just kidding about my attitude. But, you know, some areas are just swimming with help. And others, you know, we got to settle for Ward and me. So anyway, there you go. So anyway, so we had the blessing of little children. And each minister received a card with the name, full name of the child. And they happened to give me my granddaughter. Who knew? So who knew? But to be able to do that, and then, you know, you think about as a father, as a minister, as a grandpa, you think, wow, these things that we're teaching our children are generational. So I'm trying to think, my wife's first generation, I'm second, our kids are, you're second, I'm first. Yeah, I'm the same guy who held the camera. That's right. So anyway, and then our kids are third, if I got that right. And then our grandkids are fourth. Wow, you know. Certainly don't have a perfect family, but Lisa can't help it when she's wrong. That used to get a real laugh, but now it doesn't. Anyway, so it was just amazing to think of that. So, you know, you see that God's way pays off. It's never easy. There's mistakes that are made on everybody's part. But in the end, you fight the good fight. You see these things happen. And I guess that's what I was thinking about working on this material is what a privilege to be able to see that. And we will see more and more of that as we come, I think, towards the end of the age. Again, this is just my opinion. But as we come more and more to the closer to the end of the age, just like on 9/11, remember that? There were young people who quit coming to church. And what were they doing? They were calling their old pastors and saying, hey, is this the beginning of the tribulation? They know. It's in their head. I think we'll see a lot of them come back. And if not, then they'll come back at a later time as God works his plan out. But for us, we have this mission. We have this calling, which is so important. And I want to just conclude by going back to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And start in verse 11. But you, and I'm going to put man or woman of God if I can. You, a Christian. You, man of God. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. So flee the dead dog hanging on the nail. And pursue righteousness. Because we have a huge responsibility. And also a huge and wonderful opportunity ahead of us. To help God turn the world around and bring it to a full understanding of the goodness and the graciousness of God. And he wants us to be living that. And again, Mr. Abbott talked about that from a different angle, but the same point. Fight the good fight, verse 12, of faith. Lay hold on your eternal life. See, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. We've been called to that. See, to eternal life. have confessed the good confession of accepting Christ as Messiah in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things and before Christ, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.